The idea came to me several weeks ago about tracing some of these themes the whole way through the Old Testament, all the way up to Christ. And then you get to the start of 1 Timothy, and you find things about the law, the king. Today you're going to see, we're going to find prophecy. And the next time we're in 1 Timothy, we'll see Christ the mediator, the priest. All of these Old Testament themes finding their fullness in Christ. And so today what I want to have us look at is prophecy. We're going to look at prophets in the Old Testament. We're going to look at prophets in the New Testament. Both of those will be briefer than the overview I gave of the kings 2 weeks ago. Don't worry. I'll say for my own conscience sake, this is not comprehensive today. All right, I am not hitting everything. Prophecy in the Old Testament, then prophecy in the New, how it continues. And then third, the single aim that unites them both. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. I'll invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Paul writes, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." This is the word of the Lord. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Now, at the outset, I want you to see that there are very clear connections between this short little paragraph and the rest of what we call chapter 1, where Paul is exhorting, is pushing for faith and a good conscience, these internal realities that come from faith, internal change, not just external conformity to a standard. This is sort of wrapping up what we call chapter 1. I also want you to know that there are connections here to chapter 6, the end of the letter, where Paul is going to refer to saying we got to talk against false teachers or false teachings, those who have abandoned or are going astray to their own destruction, shipwrecking their faith. We have to fight against false teachings, this good fight of the faith that appears again in chapter 6. Paul is bookending his letter with these concepts. I also want us to see that when Paul says, "with the prophecies once made about you," what's he talking about? What is he referring to? And I want us to see that he quite likely has in mind chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, when he refers to this gift that was given to Timothy through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on him. Very possibly what we might call ordination. Just as at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he is told, "Fan into flame this gift that was given you." When the gathered church, the eldership, the leaders of the church laid their hands, the prophetic act, according to the faith, this faith that lived in your grandmother Eunice, grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, and now in Timothy himself. Prophetic gift, prophetic message when the elders laid hands on, according to the prophecies. So, what are those prophecies? Well, first, let me show you something of the prophetic background of the Old Testament. Am I right in thinking, when most of us hear of prophet or prophecy, Old Testament or otherwise, what most of us think of is somebody who can tell the future, right? Somebody who has secret knowledge, they can, because of what God has revealed to them, they can tell the future, or at the very least, they can describe things that take place in secret that otherwise you would have no way of knowing in the natural realm. Things like perhaps God telling Abram in Genesis 15, "I'm going to give you this land, but your descendants are going to be in another place for a long time, they're going to be mistreated, but in the fourth generation, they're going to come back here," telling the future to Abram. Or perhaps Isaiah telling King Hezekiah the prophet standing outside of the worldly king, speaking truth to the worldly king. Just hang on to that for a minute. One of the roles of the prophetic office, speaking truth to the worldly kingdom. But Isaiah tells Hezekiah, you're going to die. And then God tells him to go back to Hezekiah after Hezekiah has repented. And he says, okay, God now says I'm going to add 15 years to your life because of the way you responded to my message. He's telling the future. It's pretty cool. Or perhaps Jeremiah, speaking of the 70 years captivity in Babylon. 70-year time frame. He knows. He's told. A word that is giving, that gives great hope to Daniel in that captivity. God knows the future. And at times he's pleased to reveal to his servants, the prophets, Daniel chapter 2, the great God has shown the king in his dream what will take place in the future. Prophets have, we think of as people of secret knowledge. They can tell the future, or they can just tell things that otherwise you have no other way of knowing. The story is told of a few years ago in a church that is decidedly not given over to anything that we might call prophetic excess or anything like that, nothing close. They had a guest speaker in, a guest evangelist, and in the middle of his talk he said, you know, I just believe God is leading me to say there is somebody in here who is considering leaving his wife, divorcing his wife, and God is calling you to come back to him. To come to him. And unknown to anybody at that time, in that service, a man had slipped in the balcony, was planning to divorce his wife, had not been in church for years, but came in for that service, and following came up, got his life right with God, marriage restored, and God had spoken that to this, had revealed that to him. This happens. Prophetic activity. Telling the future at times. Telling things otherwise known, only known in the secret. So the prophets are to be trusted. Even when they say really bizarre things. Things like strike the ground. Many, many times. Give me your last meal. The enemy is going to be in that city. Prophets can be trusted because of this access, the secret knowledge. But the thing is, prophetic activity is hardly just telling the future. Even when telling this secret, divinely revealed secret knowledge, even when that happens, it's always to serve a greater purpose. The prophet of God is concerned not just with what will happen when down the road. The prophet of God is always concerned with how God's people are to live right now. How are you supposed to live? Second half of Daniel. Second half of Daniel is a concentration of so many of these, this is what's going to happen one day, types of prophecies. Following all of those revelations, Daniel responds the way many of us would. He says, when? How long until this happens? Tell me the future. And the answer he is given is, go your way. Translation is, live the way you're supposed to live. Do what you are supposed to do. Earlier in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel gets this devastating vision and he responds, so I got up and went back about the king's business. Daily conduct in response to prophetic revelation. You see, even more than telling the future, God's prophets, God's prophecy are meant to be forthtelling, not just foretelling, telling abroad, this is who and what he is calling you to be, all his people. So Zephaniah, following a pronouncement of destruction, can say, the prophet Zephaniah says, so seek the Lord, all you humble. Do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Jeremiah's scribe Baruch, after being warned of destruction, is told, should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Present conduct. Don't seek great things for yourself. Concerned with how he's living. Perhaps clearest of all, Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, God's people, that we may follow all the words of this law. Prophecy is given to inspire righteous living and holy conduct, to lead us to live the way He's made us to live. Example upon example could be given almost without number. Every one of the prophets, turn, repent. Prophets are those who speak according to a different reality, an unseen reality, not just what will be one day in the natural, no, they're speaking according to the supernatural altogether. They are people who call people to a different way of living, repenting from what they have done because of what they have seen. And so Isaiah says, "Woe is me," the prophet extraordinaire, "woe is me, because mine eyes have seen the King, the true King," even in the context, the setting of the death of the worldly King. And sometimes, some of my favorite, are when the spoken word itself calls forth this very alternate reality that the prophet has seen, the prophet is speaking from. One of my favorite examples in all the Bible is the story of Gideon. Most of us read Gideon wrongly. Gideon is not a model of great faith. Gideon is a model of great cowardice. And one day we will get to him. He is a model of how not to follow God, just needing reassurance upon reassurance. I made it clear, just go and do it. Right? So that Gideon's not a model of great faith. He's a model of cowardice. And yet, when the angel of the Lord appears to him, you remember how he is greeted? The angel of the Lord looks at Gideon and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." Gideon's hiding in the cellar. It's terrifying. "Greetings, mighty warrior." And Gideon goes, like, looking around. Who's he see? The rest of the story is God calling forth, God producing in Gideon this very word that he had first introduced himself with. And I know there it's an angel, it's not a human prophet, but the prophetic message. Right, so another present-day story. Another story is told of a different evangelistic speaker, a different church, kind of similar setting, similar experience. In the middle of his message, the speaker looks in the back, sees a row of men sitting in the back row, eye contact with one of them, points to one of them and says, "You are a holy man. You are set apart unto God." And his buddies with him just kind of turn and, I mean, everyone can tell what he's pointing at. His buddies just kind of turn and snicker. "You got that one wrong. Not even close. If you knew anything about this, I mean, you've gotten this messed up big time. If you know anything about him, druggy, life of immorality, to that day, and from that day on, a changed man. In accordance with the word spoken to him, he became a holy man set apart. He turned, he left his former life and lived unto God." A prophet speaks according to faith, according to an unseen reality, often calling forth the very reality that he has seen and that he is now describing, bringing it to pass. Isaiah 55, "So is my word is going out from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish that which the word was sent to do." The prophetic role primarily is to evoke a consciousness and a perception in the minds, the hearts of God's people, alternative to the dominant, prevailing mindset that has had its day up until that point in time. It's prophetic office. Now, that's the Old Testament. What about the New? You know, when we begin to examine the New Testament, two observations rise to the surface. The first one is that prophecy still happens. People are still spoken of as prophets in the New Testament, even as the examples I've given you already indicate, still happens. And the second thing is, there's a pretty substantial change in the way prophets are now spoken of. Two observations. Here's what's the same. Prophecy still happens. Here, I'm going to give you, these are New Testament verses. These are post-resurrection, start of the church, New Testament age verses. Ready? Acts 21. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Acts 21:10. Paul says, or Luke says, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." Gives a prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14. "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." I'd like everyone to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 4, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists," and on, gave some to be prophets to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. Prophets are needed. Our own verse here, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies made about you in the church. It continues. It's foretelling at times, at least. Agabus, this is what will happen. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation the Father gave Jesus to show His servants what must soon take place, telling the future, foretelling. Certainly it is also forthtelling, speaking according to this unseen alternate reality, alternate kingdom, calling God's people to a different way of living, to holiness. In the very next chapter, Paul says, I write all this, urging prayers that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, daily living. Every one of the epistles was written to promote sanctification and obedience. Even Revelation, as I have mentioned before, even Revelation, the book we most associate with the future, perhaps the climax of the book, Revelation 13:10, if anyone is to go into captivity, the captivity he'll go, if you've been killed with the sword, this is what's going to happen. This calls for endurance, faithfulness on the part of the saints. It's for conduct. Very last chapter, Revelation 22. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Even that future revelation is written to inspire holiness in the present day. And even this calling forth, producing the very alternate reality that the Word describes, continues. The angel of the Lord, New Testament, says to Mary, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Very, very similar to the greeting to Gideon here in the New Testament. Again, it's an angel. And there are all kinds of different theologies of Mary. I'm not going to get into all of those, but I, of course, hold she was not divine. She was not receiving this word meritoriously, that she had already done something to deserve this from God. This is God's grace coming to her, speaking, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Jesus says to Peter, you are Simon. You will be called Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Peter is still going to deny him in the future. He's not the rock yet, but Jesus is speaking the very reality he's going to call forth in Peter the rest of the way through. Continue. And yet, it's not the same. Prophecy is not identical in the New Testament. And what I'm getting at is that there are numerous times when the New Testament authors would have had opportunity to speak of prophets, to speak of, you know, Jesus as the one great prophet, fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, the promise to Moses, or to speak of them, speak of Jesus as a prophet, or to speak of themselves as carrying on this prophetic office, prophetic role. They had numerous opportunities to speak in this way of prophecy, and yet they pull their punches so many times. They never land the blow, they change the terminology. There's a man who's pointed out that whereas Jesus is very clearly alluded to as king, he is alluded to as high priest, he is not primarily viewed as prophet. He's not primarily viewed as the prophet. I mean, it's still true. He is the prophet Moses predicted, as Peter says in Acts chapter 3. But most often, the title prophet is used of Jesus by people who don't know him very well. I can give you loads of examples here. People who watch miracles will say, he must be a prophet. Used by people who don't know him very well, but more, Jesus is never called a prophet, or he is never called the prophet in the epistles. Most of all, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, in the past God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son, or by his son. Now there would have been a great opportunity to say, in the past he spoke to us by the prophets, lowercase p, but now he has spoken to us by the prophet, singular, capital P, as the writer does later with the great high priest now in Christ. Why doesn't he do it? Why does he pull his punch? Why does he switch from prophets to the Son? Same way Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle whom we confess. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Why not say, consider Jesus the prophet and priest? I mean, right there for you. It's sort of like bump, set, drop. Miss the opportunity. If he's the king fulfilled, if he's the priest fulfilled, why not seize the opportunity and say he's the prophet fulfilled? When the apostles, in the same way, the same man goes on to point out, when the apostles want to establish their own unique authority in writing Scripture, they never appeal to the title prophet for themselves, but rather call themselves apostles. Why? Why this switch to apostle? Why avoidance of the use of the word prophet? The answer seems to be two parts. And just for a silly example, it could be a little bit like how Danielle used to call me honey. Now she calls me dada. I'm still the same person, right? Just a switch in terminology. There's been a change, right? And we were just talking last night with some friends. It's embarrassing when you just kind of get used to calling each other mama, dada, and then when the boys aren't around, you're in public and you use the same terminology. I was like, sorry, that was weird. Right? My father-in-law, his name is Jay. For 7 or 8 years, I called him Jay. Now I call him Pop-Pop. Sometimes in public, two grown men, hey, Pop-Pop. Right? Change in terminology. Same people. Why? Why the switch? Why do they go from prophets to apostles in the New Testament? The answer seems to be two parts. Here's the first, minor part, perhaps. The answer seems to be two parts. The first is, we have pretty extensive evidence that the label, the use of the word prophet itself, in the time or by the time of the New Testament, the use, the meaning of the word prophet itself had begun to change. So increasingly, when people, secular or otherwise, increasingly when they use the word prophet, they don't mean one who speaks the very words of God exactly. One who speaks with sort of this stamp of divine approval and authority. Rather, they just mean one who speaks according to something that's come to them from outside of themselves. And I could give you loads of examples here, but just increasingly it's the idea, somebody who speaks according to this other source, but it's not necessarily divine authorship. The meaning of the word prophet itself had begun to change. But second, even more than a change in terminology, second, there came about a change in circumstance. Why did we go from honey to dada, sweetie to mama? Why did we go from Jay to papa? Primarily, it was a change in circumstance. A child had been born. A son had been born. And it changed everything. He changed the way people spoke. He changed the way they saw the world. Why the switch from prophet to apostle? When Jesus Christ comes, he is both the next in line in the great tradition of the prophets. He is the resumption of that prophetic office that had revealed the divine word for centuries, but then for 400 years there had been this period of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the new period of silence. Now the prophetic role resumes in Christ. He is the next in line. He is that prophet that Moses had described. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. He is that prophet next in line, and he is so much more than that. He is so much more than just merely the next prophet. He's not just the next in line. He's what they were all pointing to. He's what they were all building to. Jesus says to John, to the crowds about John the Baptist, what did you go out to see in the desert? A prophet? Yes. and I tell you, more than a prophet. If he could say that about John the Baptist, how much more about Christ himself? For all the law and the prophets prophesied until now. They were pointing to now, but now one greater has come. Matthew 11 and 12. One greater than Solomon, one greater than Jonah, one greater than all the prophets. He's next in line, but he's more than just next in line. All the prophets had said this prophetic role, turn, 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 repent, or else judgment is coming. You're going to be handed over to exile, to darkness. You better turn and get right with God. Prophetic message. At the same time, they gave this promise, this prophetic covenant of a new heart. How could they do both? How could they say, you got to turn or you're going to get judgment, and yet God's going to give you a new heart to give you the ability to turn? How could they do both? All the prophets had stood outside the worldly system of kingdom, the worldly kingship, and spoken truth to that kingship, yet a threat to the worldly rule. Jesus Christ comes, and from his very birth, he's a threat to the worldly king. Herod is terrified. Herod is threatened. He's a threat to the worldly system of kingship. He speaks his entire life from this alternate, previously veiled system of reality. We call it a kingdom, an alternative kingdom, challenging the norms of his day, the norms of his world. And then when he goes to the cross, it is that future day that all the prophets spoke of, that future day of judgment. You better turn, for the judgment is coming. And yet when Jesus Christ goes, he goes not deserving it. He was the pure one. He takes on himself the judgment the rest of us deserved to give us the new heart. He was handed over, though he needed to be taught nothing. Fulfillment of all the law, the true king, what all the prophets had pointed to. All the prophets pointed, he was the one they were pointing to. All the prophets spoke for God, he spoke. He claimed an authority for himself the prophets never claimed. All the prophets, you read through the Old Testament, just mark how many times they say, thus says the Lord. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. They spoke for God. He spoke. He was the divine word. He was the prophet, but he was not merely a prophet. A distinction quite likely the New Testament authors preserve, protect, espouse by the switch from prophet to the apostle. New terminology. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. In the middle of the book, chapter 3, is where he gives such a view of the church, the pillar of truth. The church is that community where prophetic action takes place, yet without the divine stamp of authority. These are not men speaking now the exact words of God, submit or else, but men speaking their best understanding of what's been given to us in the Holy Scriptures. There's judgment hanging over everyone who does wrong. Or if we walk away from Christ, we need to be handed over temporarily that we might be brought to our senses and brought back. Church discipline is always to be restorative. There's a movement that says prophecy is always uplifting. That may be so in the long run. It's not always so in the short run. He says, in keeping with the prophecies, do church discipline. That's not always positivity, warm fuzzies in the moment. You got to see another reality if you're ever going to follow all the way to this end. Prophecy is the ability to see in a situation in which we think all hope is lost that God is at work right there. He's at the center of a scene from which we thought he had fled. This is the character of the gospel. Apparently failed promises are being kept just when we thought they were abandoned. Don't get caught up in thinking prophecy means you're going to be told what your next job is, who you're going to marry, and when. Instead, see that prophecy points to Jesus Christ. He's what they were all pointing to. The spirit of all prophecy. And may we be a community that lives according to that.